Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Jonah and the lessons that you have taught your people through the years through it. I pray, God, that you would teach us much this morning and the next few weeks as we look at Jonah. Give us teachable hearts. Help us, Lord, to turn from sin and to rest in your grace and to see unique things that this book reveals about you. Lord, stir our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you think about when you hear somebody mention the book of Jonah. What first comes to your mind when you hear the book of Jonah? I think for many of us, it's the story of Jonah and the whale, or the giant great fish. In fact, I went to my children's bookshelf and found we have a book called Jonah and the Whale Pop-Up Book. It's in the shape of a whale. And I think for many people, that's what they think about when they think of the story of Jonah, if they even know about the story of Jonah. We do live in a day where there's increasing biblical illiteracy. People don't even know what the reference is when you say Jonah and the whale. But for those who have a background, the tendency is to think mostly about Jonah and the great fish or the whale. But the book of Jonah, friends, is much more than a story about Jonah and the whale. Though that is a moment in the story, it's a true thing that happened, there's much more in this wonderful short book. The book of Jonah teaches us about God's mercy. God's mercy for his people and for all who call on him. His mercy that is experienced in spite of his people. And this is a message we need to remember. We need to hear again, God is a merciful God. And he's merciful to us even as we struggle in our sins. And I hope that we see that the next few weeks. Now, let's remember the context of Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. And he was a prophet in the northern kingdom during the reign of King Jeroboam II. We learn about this in 2 Kings 14. King Jeroboam II was a king who did evil. And the northern kingdom was in a state of spiritual decline. Much evil. But actually, it was a time of worldly, earthly prosperity. The northern kingdom was doing well. And God actually gave Jonah the prophet, a prophecy about the borders of Israel expanding. And you can read about this in 2 Kings 14. God gave him a prophecy that the borders of Israel would expand, and it happened. So it's likely that Jonah was probably a popular prophet. He prophesied about prosperity, and it came to pass. And so it's in the context of this setting that we read the book of Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 1, which is what we look at today, we see God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. We learn about Jonah's disobedience and running away from God. But we also learn about God's mercy toward Jonah and the sailors on that boat. And what we see in Jonah chapter 1 is God's unexpected mercy. God's mercy often comes to us in unexpected ways. Jonah experienced that, and so did the sailors. And friends, we need to remember the mercy of God again this morning. His mercy toward us often comes in unexpected ways as well. Let's get right into our passage as we consider God's mercy comes to us in unexpected ways. First off, we have the call to Jonah. We read this in verses 1 to 2. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So again, Jonah was a prophet, and God's word came to Jonah to go through Jonah to his people. And here, God has a particular mission and message for Jonah, which was different from what he was used to. He was used to a ministry in Israel. And now God is calling Jonah to rise up and go to Nineveh and proclaim his message there. Now, Nineveh was a great city in Assyria. And Assyria was Israel's enemy. Assyria was known in that time, we know from other extra-biblical resources, it was known as a time, or known as a nation, for that had extreme cruelty and was full of violence. And we see here in this passage, God says, their evil has come up before me. You see, Nineveh, all of their sin, the sin of every Ninevite was actually against God, the one true God, the God of Israel. And it's the same thing today. The sin of every person in every nation, whether they believe in the God of Christianity or not, ultimately their sin is against God, the God of Christianity, the one true God. The sin of the peoples of Naperville and Nineveh are ultimately against God, and God sees our evil. And God wants Jonah to go there and preach his message to the Ninevites. Now, it's good to remember, this would have been a tough thing for Jonah. This would have been a hard ask that God is asking Jonah. The Assyrians were Israel's enemies, so that would have made it hard. Think of today, you have the Ukraine war. What if God calls someone in Ukraine to go and be a missionary to Russia, to the families of the Russian soldiers? Do you think that would be tough for a Ukrainian Christian? Probably. Or think of right after 9/11, if God calls an American Christian to go to Afghanistan and minister to the Taliban families. And if your family had maybe just died in the Twin Towers. Do you think that would have been a tough call? Yeah, it would have been tough ministry. It would have been tough, but it also would have been hard because Jonah had this successful ministry in Israel. It's a real call to die to oneself and comfort to go and to preach God's word to the enemies of Israel. So we see the call. And in verse 3, we learn about the response. How does Jonah respond when God calls him to go? Does Jonah obey or disobey? Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. How did Jonah respond? He disobeyed. He chose to disobey God. He fled away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, which was a city on the lake. And he went there and he fled to Tarshish. Now, here's where a map is actually really helpful when we read the Bible. Nineveh was here and Tarshish was over here. So he went in a boat to go the extreme opposite, as far away as he could possibly go from Nineveh. I appreciate Sinclair Ferguson and his commentary and talks on Jonah. He talks about how Jonah here is in a state of spiritual decline. Jonah is a believer, a prophet, but he's clearly in a state of spiritual decline because he is disobeying God's direct call on his life to do something. And it says here, he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah knew that God is omnipresent. You can't actually escape from God. You can't go to the deepest depths of the sea or take a ship or a spaceship to the farthest ends of the galaxy and actually get away from God, because God is omnipresent. But here it says he flees from the presence of the Lord. That means he's running away from God, God's calling on his life and his ministry in Israel. And he's trying to get away from what God has called him to do. So a good question for us, friends, is this. Are you yourself in a state of spiritual decline? Are you or I in a state of spiritual decline? Is God calling you to do something? Has he told you something in his word and you're saying, uh-uh, I'm not going to do that. That's too hard. Is he calling you to do something be faithful in your marriage, but you're saying, no, that's too hard. It's too hard to love my wife sacrificially in that way. It's too hard to respect my husband when he's acting like this or that. It's too hard to teach my children and love my children when you've seen their attitudes. It's too hard to be holy when temptation is this strong. It's too hard. Question for us, are you in a state of spiritual decline? I like how one person puts it, Jonah is like a mirror. We look at Jonah and we see ourselves. We are all a lot like Jonah from time to time or often. How does God respond? Verse 4, we see God mercifully frustrate Jonah's plan to disobey. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. God mercifully frustrates Jonah's attempt to flee by sending a storm, a mighty tempest on the sea. Here we're reminded of God's great power. God can call a storm and bring it on the sea. He can bring a hurricane or a tornado. He can bring a sunny day or a storm. God is actually the one sovereign over all the weather. The weather is not an accident just run by blind forces of nature. God is actually sovereign all over all of weather. And God calls a storm on this sea, a mighty wind, it says, a great wind, and there's a great tempest on the sea. And it's so great that actually the ship is about to break up. Imagine you're on this boat, the sky is black, there's lightning and thunder, and waves are pouring over the sea. The boat is rocking up and down. And for the mariners, we see it's probably the scariest storm they've ever been through. We see that as we carry on here. But an observation first is to remember this. God's words are not optional. God's words are not optional. When God calls us to do something in his word, we can't say, well, I don't really like that. I'm going to do something different. When God calls us to save sex for marriage, and our culture says, nah, it's not that big of a deal, we're not allowed to say, ah, I don't really like that. When God calls us to have him as first in our hearts, we're not allowed to say, eh, I've got other things that are more important. It is actually absurd and foolish to go against God, our great king. But how often are we like Jonah? Doesn't make sense. Sin is absurd and irrational, but we choose the way of Jonah. Good question for us is, how are you like Jonah right now in your life? What is the sin, the unrepentant sin that you're dabbling with and playing with right now? God is calling you to turn from. We see the storm here on the ship. God is frustrating Jonah's plan to escape to Tarshish. And what we see now in verses 5 to 17, we see actually the sailors, they're called mariners here, experience mercy in a very unexpected way. But first, they have to go through the storm. Verse 5, we see here the sailors' response to the storm. It says the mariners were afraid. Remember, these guys have probably seen some pretty scary storms in their life. But this storm is unlike any storm they've probably ever seen. And they were afraid. And it says they each cried out to his God. So these were religious men. They worshiped lots of different gods, Assyrian gods and gods of the ancient Near East. And they were terrified and they're crying out to their God. And not only that, they're trying to do something about it. Verse 5, they hurled the cargo that was in the ship to lighten it for them. They're doing everything humanly possible. They're crying out to all the different gods that they know of. The god of the sea, the god of the storm, these other different gods they heard about. They're doing everything they can. There's one phrase that you hear sometimes about the fact that actually there is no true atheist in the world. Sometimes you hear the phrase, there's no atheists in foxholes. A foxhole is where you go in and you're fighting and there's bullets flying over you. You're going to cry out to God, keep me safe. We see here, they're crying out to God, the gods that they knew about, help me. But what did Jonah do in verse 5? Did he go up and help and tell them about God? What did Jonah do? What does it say? It says, but Jonah went down into the inner part of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. So instead of being pointing people to God and helping, he went down and he selfishly laid down to go to sleep. Now, one commentator speaks about, well, the reality that probably Jonah was conflicted in his soul. He had disobeyed God, the God he's been serving his life. And he's feeling all of this weight and conflict and sorrow, feeling distant from God. And he goes down in his self-pity and he lies down on the side of the ship and he goes to sleep. Verse 6, we see the pagan captain rebuke him. It says, so the captain came to him, to Jonah, and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? It's kind of like, what are you doing? The ship is about to break up. How can you go to sleep in a moment like this? It would be like this building is on fire and you go in the corner and take a little nap. It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, arise, call to your God. The pagan captain is telling the prophet Jonah to go and pray. We see the state of Jonah's great spiritual decline. And the captain says, perhaps the God will give thought to us so we may not perish. He has hope. Something can come of this. We don't know exactly how Jonah responds, but we see the sailors continue to try to figure this out. They say in verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They recognize that there's some sort of act of God being taken place here. There's some kind of judgment that is happening. And they say, let us cast lots. Lots are kind of like casting the dice to find out, to determine who is the one who is responsible for the situation. And, you know, there's situations where the lot is used in the Old Testament and even in the book of Acts. And the book of Proverbs says that the lot is cast, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And we see here in verse 7 that the lot, they cast the lots, but the lot and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah is being pointed out. Why is this great storm come upon us? We're about to die. Jonah. It's Jonah's fault. And so the sailors interrogate Jonah. In verse 8, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people, and of what people are you? I can imagine them just saying this in rapid fire. They're terrified. The lightning is overhead. The waves are coming over the boat. Tell us what happened. They're just rapid fire, probably, all these questions. They want to know what happened. Why is this happening? And in verse 9, Jonah reveals his identity. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Notice in your Bible, Lord is in all capital letters there. Lord there is referring to the Hebrew Yahweh, God's revealed name in Scripture. Yahweh, I fear Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah's revealing his identity. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. And he fears the Lord, Yahweh, the true God, the creator of the universe. He says that he fears the Lord. Now, fear the Lord, that's a phrase used in the Old Testament to speak of a sincere devotion to God. Treating God as God, reverently, affectionately, submitting to him. And Jonah says this is who he is. He wasn't acting like one who feared the Lord, but this is how he would define himself. Jonah says he serves the God of heaven who made the sea, which the sailors were on, and the dry land. This Lord is not a territorial God, a God of Israel. He's the God of the world and the God of the universe. And you know, he's still that God today. How do the sailors respond when they learn that Jonah has sinned against this God? How do they respond? Verse 10 tells us. They're terrified. It says they were, the men were exceedingly afraid. Because they know who Jonah has sinned against. They know the power that they are up against. And they are terrified. This might be the end of their life. They may never go home to their wife and kids and friends. This might be the end for them. They were afraid. And we can learn actually from the sailors and their posture here. We too ought to have this reverent fear of God. This is something that we have certainly lost, I think, today in our society and even many Christians. God is not someone to take lightly. He is the King. He is God. And we ought to fear Him. He has given you your life right now, but He can take it this next second if He wants to. And He is in His rights to do that. We ought to fear God. He is not one we can just say, oh, well, I don't care what you say. We ought to fear Him. And another important observation here is our actions, our sinful actions impact others. So Jonah was in sin to disobey God, and God was pursuing him here, bringing about a kind of discipline, kind of chastising, bringing the sea here. But Jonah's sin impacted all the sailors on the boat. You hear that phrase sometimes, no man is an island. It's in the sense that our sin impacts other people. Your sin impacts those around you. Our grumbling and complaining will impact those around us. Our unwillingness to be generous will impact those around us. Our timidity, our cowardice, not willing to do what is right, will impact those around us. Jonah's sin is impacting those around him. How is your sin, your unrepentant sin, impacting those around you? That's a good question for each of us. How is my sin doing that? So we see here the response of the sailors. The men were exceedingly afraid. They said, "What is this you've done?" The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So at some point he had said that to them as well. And Jonah responds, in verse 11 here, we see the sailors ask him. They say, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" The sailors want a solution. And they know that they can't do it in and of themselves. The solution may lie in Jonah. He said, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So they asked Jonah, what can we do? If it's your fault, this storm has come upon us. Well, what can we do that the sea would be calm? And we wouldn't drown. Jonah tells the answer in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest," a tempest is a storm, "has come upon you." Jonah says, "Pick me up, throw me in the sea, and this storm's going to be quiet." Now, maybe God made that knowledge aware to Jonah, or he knows as he deduces what is happening, what will happen. But Jonah says he knows that it's him to blame. He says that it's because of me this great tempest has come upon you. Now the actions of the sailors as they respond is striking. In verse 13, we see that the sailors, they want to see Jonah's life spared. They're actually acting way more in a godly way than Jonah in this whole episode. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." Jonah said, "Throw me in and the sea's going to be calm." They said, let's give it one more try. Let's get on these oars, try to get back to land one more time. But they can't do it. 13, they could not. "For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." The waves are getting bigger and bigger. That boat is rocking higher and higher. Maybe they're hearing the crack underneath them. They're afraid the whole thing's going to fall apart. They can't do it. They cannot overcome what God has ordained, what God is bringing to pass. They are not strong enough to overcome the one true God and his storm. All human attempts could not save the situation. So what do they do? What would you do Well, verse 14, we see here, therefore they called out to the Lord. Look at this in your Bible. Do you notice how it says Lord in all upper caps? That's Yahweh. They called out to the God, the one true God. And they said, O Lord, again, all upper caps, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. They're crying out to God for mercy, saying, please, Lord, don't let us die for this man, this man's life. And don't lay on us innocent blood. If we hurl him into the ocean, please don't lay that guilt upon us. And look at how they recognize the sovereignty of God. They say, oh, Lord, you have done as it pleased you. They cried out to God. And then they acted in faith. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And what happened when that, as soon as he was hurled into the sea, it says, and the sea ceased from its raging. Suddenly, those huge waves calmed down and there was a stillness. Remarkable. Astonishing. Imagine if you'd been on the boat and that happened. Look at how the men responded in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Again, it's the fear of the Lord. They're recognizing, wow, God is supremely powerful. He just stopped the storm. And they feared him exceedingly. And we see, I believe, as other and commentators do too, we see a true conversion has taken place here. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. These sailors have become converted, true believers. They've offered a sacrifice. They've committed themselves through vows. And what we see here in this account is the unexpected mercy of God. Did those sailors go out to Tarshish thinking that they would experience a conversion? That they would worship? They would end up submitting themselves to the one true God? Did they go out hoping that would happen? Certainly not. It was not planned on their part. Did Jonah do a good job sharing his faith with the sailors? From the text, it doesn't sound like it. Jonah's kind of the anti-prophet or anti-missionary. He's what you should not do. Don't read Jonah and say, I want to be like Jonah. Most of the time, we should be not like Jonah. I listened to a talk the other day, and it was Colin Smith who was talking about this. And he said that as he preached through this book with his congregation, he said, here's a prayer for you. Pray that Lord, help me be not like Jonah and help me to be more like Jesus. Lord, help me not be like Jonah and help me to be like Jesus. And most of the book, that is a good thing to do. But what we see here is God, these sailors experienced God's mercy in an unexpected way. After that storm, through the storm, they ended up converting, placing their faith in God and being saved. They experience God's mercy. And that's amazing. God really is the one who brings about salvation, friends, not us. I think Jonah 2:9, the end of Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord, is the summary of Jonah. That's really the key statement. I've read that other people have argued that too. The sailors were not saved because Jonah was a good missionary. They were saved in spite of Jonah. But God is a merciful God. And those sailors experienced his mercy in an unexpected way. And friends, that gives us hope. God brings people to himself in spite of us. And people experience mercy often in unexpected ways. If I'm remembering correctly, Christopher Hitchens, the great atheist of this last year, people would say one of the great horsemen of Christopher Hitchens, Dawkins, Dennett, he's passed away now, but his brother went and saw a painting. And this painting was a picture of hell. And God used that to convert him as he realized the reality of God's judgment coming upon him. And he placed his faith in Christ. Very unexpected. God brings about his mercy often in unexpected ways. Now, that's not an excuse for us to do evangelism poorly. God's going to bring it about anyway, so why should I even try? That's not the right attitude. That's not a godly attitude. But actually, I think it gives us hope. Do you not feel like a failure oftentimes in evangelism and mission? I know that I do. I think, oh, I blew it again. I could have shared my faith, or I was too timid. But actually, this gives us hope to go out and share our faith with those around us and know that God will save who he'll save. And people experience mercy in unexpected ways. So let's go and boldly share our faith. But look at how Jonah experienced an unexpected mercy. He's tossed into the sea. Looks like, probably thinks he's going to die. What happens? Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. An unexpected mercy. God sends this great fish, maybe a whale, we don't know for sure. Swallows Jonah up, and Jonah doesn't die. And he spends 3 days and nights in the belly of this fish. We'll consider this verse more because I think it ties in more to the next chapter. But think about one other way that we see God's unexpected mercy in this chapter. The sailors experienced God's unexpected mercy through the storm when they were converted. How did Jonah experience God's mercy in an unexpected way in this chapter? How did he experience it? Well, remember, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, but he disobeyed God and he was fleeing away. Well, Jonah experienced God's mercy in that God frustrated his plans to sin. And that's how he experienced God's mercy. God frustrated Jonah's plans to sin. And that God often does that. He brings pain, frustration, difficulty to his children, to his people who are going down the path of sin. And that is God's mercy and grace to allow them to experience great difficulty, pain, frustration, that they would come back to him, that they would turn from their sins. We see this happening in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. The Corinthian Christians are experiencing a discipline from God. They are approaching the Lord's table in an unworthy way. And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29 and 30, this makes us fear God. We see his discipline. It says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." God's discipline resulted in them being weak, ill, even death. Kind of a discipline. Philippians 1:7 is another helpful passage here. When we think about God disciplining his people, he disciplines us for a purpose, that he would sustain us to the end. Philippians 1:7, Paul says this. Verse 6, Philippians 1:6. "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." If you're a Christian, God has begun a good work in you. And he's going to carry that on until he takes you home in glory. If you're walking in disobedience of him, he may bring very painful circumstances to bring you, to correct you, and to bring you back to himself. And that is God's mercy. Because what you and I truly need is not the comfort and pleasure of this world, but God himself and closeness to him. And so God will bring about his mercy in unexpected, painful ways to bring us back to him. And we experience that. And I'm sure that you can relate. You can think about times in your life when you were going down the path of disobedience and God brought pain and sorrow to correct you and to bring you back to him. This does give us courage. This strengthens us, I think. God will bring about his mercy in unexpected ways to correct us. Now, this doesn't mean we can presume on God's grace and just sin away, because God's just going to correct us. No, Romans 6 speaks to that. If we're united to Christ, why would we choose the path of sin? If we have that kind of presumptuous, well, it doesn't matter. It's questionable whether we're ever truly converted. But The fact that God will correct us and he will pursue us in his mercy in our disobedience gives us, it strengthens us, it builds us up. God's going to sustain me. Yeah, I might blow it again. God's with me. He'll correct me. His loving hand will guide me and help me. God's mercy often comes to his people in unexpected ways. And as we close now, don't we see this in the gospel? God's people were waiting for the Messiah. And what did they expect? They thought there would be a conquering king who would come and free Israel from the Roman occupation. But actually, the Messiah came as a suffering servant. And he came in great love for you and me, great mercy for sinners. And how did he save us? He saved us by dying on a cross for our sins. And if you believe in him, he'll save you too. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time in Jonah, for how the book of Jonah reveals the nature of your mercy. You are a merciful God, merciful toward your people, merciful to all who call on you. I pray, Lord, that this truth would comfort our souls this week. We would feed on this truth. We would know that you're merciful to us. Even as you discipline and correct us and bring painful situations into our life, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown us in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.